Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Would you take your Bible, please, and turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. We'll read through it as we go through the message, but 2 Chronicles 16, find your place there, and the message is entitled Asa and the 36th Year. Asa and the 36th Year, and you'll see that when we look at the passage. Now, I am not a scientist, nor do I pretend to be. I am not an engineer, nor do I pretend to be. In fact, if I couldn't preach or sing, I am virtually unemployable. But I did listen during science class at times, and I remember the law of entropy. The law of what, everyone? Entropy. Do you remember that law? Shake your head. You were listening to the second law of thermodynamics, which says all systems left to their natural state will naturally move to disorder or decline. All systems left to their natural state will move to disorder or decline. So you leave your coffee on your desk or on the side table there, and it's hot when you leave it there, and then you get busy and you go back to it, and what happened? The heat is dissipated and now it's lukewarm. It happened to me this morning. I was studying my notes. I had my coffee there. I got busy. I went to drink it again. Oh, nobody likes lukewarm coffee. I had to heat it up twice. Twice. In fact, here's a related truth. It takes more energy to keep a system in a state of order or progress than it does to make it decline. Now, this is obvious. It takes more energy to lead to order and progress than to decline. So it is in our Christian walk. So it is in our relationship with our Savior. And the decline can be so slow, it's almost imperceptible. And then the next thing you know, we are far away from God. We don't want that to happen. Now, no one has a perfect trajectory, but we want the arrow going up. Amen. We want it to go up. We want to grow. We want to be stronger than we were last year. We want to have a vital, growing relationship with our Savior. But maintaining our devotion to God is challenging. And if we're not careful, we can do what Asa did and just assume that we're right with God and rely on past devotion. The strong implication from this passage is that he just let it slip. And then he started making bad decisions in the 36th year. He was doing so well for 35 years of his reign as king. 35 years doing so well. And then the 36th year. The 36th year. Let's draw some principles for our life today and ask God to help us to continue to be faithful by his grace, to draw on our spiritual resources through prayer and Bible study in the Word and service to God so that we can continue to grow and we don't decline. It's the natural way. But God, with his supernatural power, can reverse that law. He can help us to grow. So let's look at three stages of the story. Three stages. First of all, we're going to go back to chapter 15, look at verse 2, and we're going to see the commitment of Asa and the nation of Israel. The commitment of Asa, the king, and the nation of Israel in verse 2. And it's speaking of the prophet there, Azariah. He went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you. Actually, Israel had been divided, and he led one part of the people there, and the prophet there speaks to him and says this word. There's a positive and negative word here, okay? Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. The Lord is with you. He will be with you. He will protect you. He will help you if you seek him. Now, we have this wonderful new covenant promise. Asa was under the old covenant. The presence of God came and went. The Holy Spirit's power and blessing came and went, came upon and left King Saul and others. So we understand what's said to him here. We have this wonderful promise in the new covenant era from Jesus, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Aren't we thrilled about that? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But the truth of the matter is, we can become relationally different or distant. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. God puts the onus on us. We have to draw nigh to God, take steps towards God continually so that we can be relationally close to God and not distant. But at this time in Asa's life, he responds to this prophetic word. He says, yes, we need to stay close to God. And so he leads the people in great commitment. He is committed to the Lord at this time in his life, and then he leads the people in this way. And we see some associated attributes. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write this down or record this in some way. We see associated attributes to commitment. First of all, we see courage. We see courage. And so the Bible says that in verse 8, Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, and he took courage from that and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin. He said, we need to be committed to the Lord, and it's going to start with me. So I'm the leader of God's people here, and we need to stop worshiping idols. We need to remove from us and from our land all that competes with God as the priority of our life. And we have these idols. Let's remove them. Now, this took courage. Look at verse 3. He was living in a time of prevailing ungodliness. Now, for a long season, Israel had been without the true God, without God's blessing, and without a teaching priest, and without the law. And if you read the passages, you realize for years they had been worshiping idols. And so Asa had to go against the prevailing culture and say, we're going to stop doing this. I'm going to stop. We're all going to stop. Let's stop worshiping idols. And it takes that same courage today. If you're going to be committed to the Lord, it's going to take courage. You're going to have to go against the prevailing culture that worship things above God. Now, today our idols may be different. The Bible says you can make a god out of your belly. You can make a god out of money. You can make a god out of hobbies and sports and people and celebrities. And you can make a god out of a lot of things. And it takes courage to go against the prevailing culture and be committed to God. It takes courage to evaluate our life and say, is there anything that I need to remove that's competing against my allegiance to God alone? Is God really number one? Is God really number one? This is competing against it. I may need to remove this thing. Courage. Number two, another associated attribute or activity related to commitment. Not only courage, but a covenant. Look at verse 12. And they entered into, what's the next word, everyone? A covenant. A covenant. Wow. Now, the word commitment implies this, but covenant takes it to another level. A covenant is a stated pledge. A covenant is an oath or a public pledge. And so it took courage for him to stand for God, and he did it publicly, and he called the people to do the same. He said, who's with me? Let's all remove these idols. Let's make an oath. Let's bind ourselves publicly to be committed to God. By the way, that's appropriate today as well. Marriage is called a covenant. At our wedding day, the preacher asked Stacy, do you take this man to be your awfully wedded husband? And she said, I do. And she did, and it's done. No. He said, do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? She said, I do. He said the same to me. Do you take her to be your lawfully wedded wife? Till death do you part. I said, I do. I said, I do before Stacy, witnesses, and God. Folks, that's a covenant. That's a covenant. It wasn't just me and Stacy. It was between me and Stacy and God. And so our service to God, it's appropriate to make public statements. I am committing my life to the service of the Lord. I think that's appropriate. I am yielding my life, I want people to know, to God's service. It's appropriate for our giving, to make a pledge for our giving. I am going to give. I am going to serve in this way. David said in the Psalms, I will pay my vows before the congregation. I will pay my vows before the congregation. And if we're committed to God, we're willing to make covenants. So we see courage. We see a covenant. We see a celebration. Look at verse 14 and 15. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Hey, one commentator called this holy enthusiasm. When you get a group of committed people together, committed to God, you get them together and they have an opportunity to praise God, there is a natural result, and that is great joy. And that's what we want at Campus Church. That's our desire. Now, I can only do my part. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. You do your part. We come to the Lord. We pull ourselves away from this culture. We come together, an oasis. Here at church, where we come together and we meet with God in a special way, and we say we are committed to God together. And when you have a group of people with that in their heart, there is celebration. There is celebration. And God responds to that, and he gave them peace as a people. In fact, look down at the end of chapter 15, and there was no more war for 35 years. 35 years, commitment to God, celebration, godly living, blessing, and then came the 36th year. Listen, it could have just as well been the 6th. It could have just as well been the 16th or the 26th, but something happened. Something happened that 36th year. Let's consider, we considered the commitment. Let's look at the compromise. We have a subtle clue in verse 17 of chapter 15 as to what was the problem. What was the issue here? What may have led Asa and his people in a wrong direction? Verse 17, but the high places, so he removes the actual idols. Okay, he removes all the idols from the land. Verse 17, but the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days, at least speaking of these years that God was blessing him. His heart was right. His heart was right, but he did not remove the high places. A small but significant compromise. You see, the high places were idolatrous shrines. They were outdoor edifices used by the Canaanites to worship false gods. Here's the mindset. This goes all the way to Babylon, back to Babylon. They were just repeating what they had seen before. If we build it high enough, then we will get our God's attention. And so we got to find the highest place that we can find and set up our shrine there, or worship our idol there. And that was their mindset. So Asa removed the idols but left the high places. And verse 17 makes an astounding claim. Look at it again. His heart was right, but his actions were not. His heart was right, but he wasn't thorough enough. He was sincere, but not thorough. I want to live for God. I want the people to live for God. I want us to stay committed to God. So his heart was right. He was sincere in his heart, but he wasn't thorough enough. Could that be true today? You see, what he did was he didn't remove the breeding ground for idol worship. He didn't remove the breeding ground, and so the practice returned eventually. Could that happen to any of us here? Yes, it could. It could happen to me. It could happen to you, where we love God, we're sincere in our love for God, and I think if you're saved, you got that desire in your heart through the Holy Spirit, so we're sincere, we love God. We're just not thorough enough in this issue of practical purity. Here's the thing. Here's the thing. We all know it. If you have a mosquito problem, you got to spray. That's what works. You got to spray, and the spray will get rid of most of them. But here's the deal. Mosquitoes breed in standing water, and if only one larva remains, in no time, you've got the same problem. If you spray, but you don't remove any standing water nearby, you say, I live near a lake. Sorry. Okay. Sorry. You're going to have mosquitoes, and they're coming back in swarms. And so the Bible says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Is there a friendship in your life that's leading to this temptation? You've got to withdraw from that. Is there a place? Is there a practice? Is there a breeding ground for temptation in your life? It's not just good enough to stop the sin. You've got to remove the breeding ground to have victory in the future. And many of us are just not willing to do that, and so we keep repeating the same sins. And that's what Asa did. He didn't remove the breeding ground, and let's see what happened. They were doing so well for 35 years. 35 years. Think of it. Faithfulness for 35 years. And we see the commitment for those years. And then compromise. And finally, the change. And this isn't pleasant, but let's consider this and draw from it. And commit ourselves today to not follow this pattern. We see in chapter 16 a change in his heart. It looks abrupt. It looks almost just abrupt, but what we don't realize is there may have been a long time between the 35th and the 36th year, or in the process leading up to that year before he started to do these things. Look at chapter 16 and verse 1. And in the 6th and 30th year, there it is, that 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in and to Asa, king of Judah. So Baasha, this king that is against him and his people, builds this fortress on the border to stop the flow of the people. And he's feeling extreme pressure. He's saying he wants to do something. He wants to come in against us. He's trying to strangle us. He's going to attack in no time. And under extreme pressure, what does he do? Look at verse 2. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. Under pressure, he makes this decision. He goes against his commitment to God and starts to compromise by joining in with the Syrians. Let's all be careful what we do under pressure. emotional strain, relational strain, financial strain, vocational pressure, even ministry pressure. Pressure can draw you closer to God, or it can work to drive you away from Him when you start to seek your own solutions for your problems. There it is. And we see this manifest in three ways. Number one, he robbed the house of God to pay for protection. That which was meant for God, he robbed the house of God and gave it to Ben-Hadad. He pulled out silver and gold meant for God and his work and gave it to the Syrian king. You know, folks, I think we can draw application. The church today is called the house of God. Paul told Timothy, the church is the house of God. It's the house of the living God. The local church is the place of God's special presence, spiritual leadership, close accountability and fellowship. It's God's institution for evangelism and edification and Christian growth. It's the place where we worship God corporately and meet with Him in a special way. You say, can I worship God outside of the local church? Yes, but there's an enhanced form of worship you will never experience if all you do is on your own. When you come to church, it is meeting with God in a special way. And those Christians that are growing, run to church. Now, God knows if you're providentially hindered, please understand me, but the Christians that are growing, run to church. And they certainly don't rob the church. They give. They don't take. They don't take that which belongs to God and use it for themselves and their own personal use. Now, the Lord has to show you when you're doing that and show me. But this is an important point, because if we don't prioritize the house of God and meeting with Him in a special way, we will decline. One of the first signs you're slipping is your relationship to the local church. How many times have we seen it? It's one of the first signs you're slipping. Your relationship to the house of God. Asa goes to the house of God and pulls some money out and gives it to the Syrian king. We should, if we want to grow, and you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Zach, I'm here this morning. I mean, praise God. I'm preaching to the choir in a sense, but let's all stay. Let's all run to the house of God. Let's all prioritize. How do you know God's first? Well, God's first in your schedule. That's one of the ways you know. David said, early will I seek thee, and then the first day of the week, and then in our giving. We prioritize God. Here's a searching question. If everyone in campus church were as committed as I am, would this church continue to thrive? If everyone at campus church were as committed as I am, would this church continue to thrive? You say, you're a pastor, Pastor Zach. Yes, but I need to ask it as well as anyone else. I'm no different. You say, I want to grow as a Christian, Pastor Zach. I do too, I'm with you. If you want to keep that that going, the arrow going upward, the trajectory upward, the incline, not the decline, if you want to keep it going, then here's what you do. Increase your intentionality. Increase your intentionality to the house of God, and that's one of the ways you'll grow. Give your heart to God and His work, and you will reverse the spiritual decline. So number one, he robbed the house of God. Number two, he sought outside help first. Look at verse 3 again. He goes to the Syrians. He doesn't go to God. He goes to the Syrians, which begs the question, where do we go first when we're in trouble? You know you're slipping when you don't go to God first in prayer. You know you're slipping in your Christian life. This will help us all to gauge if we're on the decline. It's slow, sometimes imperceptible. How do I know if I'm slipping? When you continue to go to other means besides God. God is your last resort, not your first response in trouble. God should be our first response, not our last resort. In fact, look at verse 12. In verse 12, Asa in the 39th year, was diseased in his feet. Looks like he had gout or something until the disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, read it with me, everyone, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Now, is there anything wrong with going to medical help? Of course not. Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Matthew 9:12. Jesus said, if you're sick, you need a physician. Luke, who wrote one of the Gospels, was a physician. Say this verse with me. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So medicine is good. Physicians are good. I love my doctor here in Pensacola. He's a great guy. My oncologist and my family doctor. So God's not against physicians, but Asa didn't go to God. He went to the physicians. And here's what you're going to find. Physicians are not omniscient. They're not omnipotent. So you go to the great physician first. Make God. I know what I'm talking about here. As a cancer survivor, go to God first. And God will work through the physicians at times in the medicine and other means, or he might just take it from you or help you through it. Paul prayed 3 times that God would get rid of it. God said, I'm going to give you grace that's sufficient for this challenge. But go to God first. We know we're slipping when we go to other means of support and strength. And we go to God last, or we don't go at all. You say, I want to grow in my Christian life. I don't want to decline. Go to God first. Go to God often. Go to God daily. Prioritize prayer. Is it that basic? Yes. The house of God. Prayer. Look at the last thing. He despised godly counsel. Now, this is not good. He put the preacher in prison. So God sent a prophet. Everybody look at verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. He goes, I'm here to tell you, God sent me. I'm just trying to help. You're not doing right, Asa. Look at verse 9, and this prophet Hanani makes one of the most memorable statements in the Bible. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect, not sinless, but singly focused, perfect, singly focused on him, toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And Asaph was wroth with the seer and put him in the prison house. He put the preacher in prison. Oh, no. He despised godly counsel. That's how we're going to state it. He despised godly counsel in his life. He didn't want to hear it from a godly person trying to help him. One of the most serious signs that we're slipping is we don't seek godly counsel for our big decisions in life. We don't seek it. We don't want to hear it. We don't seek it. We just ignore it. We run right past that opportunity God's given us, and that's how God works, through circumstance, counsel, and a deep confirming peace. That's how he shows us his will. And so we just ignore that. We don't want that. Or when we hear it, we despise it. Be careful that you don't eat the preacher for lunch. God's given us a great pastor, Pastor Redland. Amen. And last Sunday, I said to him afterwards, that was a group counseling session. That's what that was. How Jacob was seeking fulfillment in things besides God and what it led to. And he sowed and reaped exactly what he sowed. I said, that was group counseling right there. If we all were listening, we could go, wow, I needed that one. That was convicting. I needed that. I don't know why you come to church, but I come to church to get convicted. I want to be convicted. I say, show me. We need to all pray like David did. Lord, show me, is there any wicked way? And bring people into my life that will tell me, that will speak truth to me. And faithful believers relish that. Faithful believers want that. They seek it. They relish it. They listen to it. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And if only Asa would have sought the counsel and relished it, he would have changed course. But he robbed the house of God. He sought outside help first. He despised the godly counsel that was set to him. And then he lived 5 more years and he died. He died far away from God. It's not good enough to start well. We got to end well. If you had a great start, praise God. If you've been committed for many years of your Christian walk, praise God. I admire your courage and commitment to the Lord. But we got to end well. And so let's be encouraged today not to be overcome by our consequences and circumstances, not to make small compromises, to do our own way and seek our own solutions, not to assume we're right with God because we've been right for years, but to sense when we're sliding, run to God and His house, prioritize prayer, seek godly counsel so that we can have a testimony of lifelong faithfulness. Here's how I want to go to heaven. Who's with me? Growing, growing, gone. Growing, growing, gone. An abundant entrance. If only Asa would have had that. But in the 36th year, he went away from the Lord.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message,
Asa and the 36,
call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.